I had a moment of crisis last Monday, but to explain that, I really need to start with hockey. Now, as you know by now, I am no small hockey fan, and I even continued to watch the playoffs after the Canucks had been eliminated. I do enjoy hockey beyond the Canucks, though I admit that my enthusiasm was a little more tempered post-exit from the playoffs. Something that has helped me through this, what has become my annual period of mourning, has been turning my attention to the Giro d'Italia, that cycling race around Italy. It's brilliant. This year started on May 9th, comprised of 21 stages over 23 days, covering a total of 3,481.8 kilometers. That is a long haul. The race happens in a number of different parts of Italy. I particularly love the portion in Tuscany. I am obsessed with things Tuscan. And, of course, the mountain stages in the north, they are just gorgeous and endlessly fascinating. I'm quite captivated by the race, and I really enjoyed the drama and the strategies and all the different characters involved. And then, of course, it was done after those 23 days, and so I watched a couple of shorter competitions. But finally, it was the beginning of the Tour de France on July 4th. And I have been watching that with no less interest. Again, some 21 stages over 23 days covering 3,358.3 kilometers. And it's all around some of France's most beautiful countryside. And it is beautiful. The racing is superb. The riders' speeds and their abilities are breathtaking. And why wouldn't they be? These are extraordinary athletes. They are fit as can be imagined. They have legs like trees. And they have hearts and lungs that I could only dream of. These guys have resting pulses between 30 and 40 beats per minute. In other words, their hearts are so efficient that they beat at half the normal rate. And because they use so much energy riding, they eat absurd amounts of food. They eat up to 6,000 calories per day. I, of course, try to do the same, but without the exercise. And the strategies they use, and I admit, sometimes even the crashes, and the way they power up the mountains, I'm obsessed by this. I know you would never have guessed that. But anyway, back to my crisis. The problem was, is the tour wasn't on TV on Monday. It was a rest day. Yes, they raced 21 out of 23 days, and they have a couple of rest days in there because, well, they really need time to recuperate from all the punishment they put their bodies through. And in my own very limited way, I think I get that. As some of you know, I'm in the midst of training for what's called a sportif, which is a group ride. This one is down in Victoria at the end of next month. And this one is 140 kilometers long, which is about the length of one of the shortest legs of the Tour de France. The thought of doing that every day for another 20 days is just completely beyond me. How they do it is amazing. To get myself in shape to do this little ride, I cycle most days. Some are short distances, some are long distances. Yesterday was my longest ever. I naturally like to choose the hottest days to do that. But I've discovered that to go out every day is actually counterproductive. And so I usually take, and on occasion take, well, I take one day, but sometimes I'll take 2 days off per week. And I do that because I've discovered that if I go every day, it's just not that good. I feel less energetic, and frankly, it hurts more than it's worth the following day. But when I take a rest day every week, my speed and my ability to endure, it actually increases. And you know what, that's just, it's more fun in the long run. Okay, remember this particular text? God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You don't actually have to be the world's greatest biblical scholar to start to link rest days with the creation story. Genesis chapter 2, the beginning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day God finished the work that he'd done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he'd done in creation. Later on in the Hebrew Scriptures, Moses will receive the Ten Commandments from God to bring to the people of Israel. One of the places that we find this story is in Exodus chapter 20. And let me remind you of that fourth ordinance. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work. Not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maid, nor your animals, not even the foreign guest visiting in your town. For in 6 days God made heaven, earth, and the sea, and everything in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a holy day. From where we get holy day. As best I can tell, that's the longest of the commandments. There's all sorts of explanation given in observing the Sabbath in that particular commandment. It takes about a third of the whole list. And that suggests to me that this might be an important commandment. As a result of that fourth commandment, the Sabbath became a part of Jewish theology and practice. And it's been argued that it's been largely responsible for stopping the absorption of the Jewish culture by the other cultures they so have regularly found themselves living in. It's something that helps to remember who they are. And if you find that that question or that statement connects you with our question for last week, good. As some Jewish friends told me a while back, on the Sabbath, God's people are prohibited from creating anything. Interestingly enough, except babies. But they were not to create. They were to stop doing God's work. To just stop. Because God creating things, well, God does just fine without us. And God still can if God so chooses. And over the course of time, the Sabbath has become part of the Christian faith and practice, at least in theory. Back in 1996, some of you will remember that we held the annual general meeting of the BC Conference of the United Church right here in Qualicum Beach. It was at what was then the new Civic Center. We had about 600 delegates from all over the province attend. I, along with my friend Foster, who was serving as minister at Knox United in Parksville in those days, we were the co-chairs of the local arrangements committee, which means that we got to go to a lot of meetings, and it was our job to make sure that competent people were actually doing the necessary tasks, and that allowed us to bask in their reflected glory while the others did the hard work. The president of conference in that year was a gentleman named Ralph Milton. Some of you might remember Ralph as the founder of Woodlake Press and just an all-round good and decent guy. At Ralph's prompting, we agreed on the theme for the conference meeting, and the theme we chose was Sabbath. And our thinking was this. We'll have a conference where we do some serious theological reflection on this notion of the Sabbath, and that would logically include us only doing a minimal amount of the, quote, normal work of the meeting. We would just do the have-to stuff, you know, the budget and the ordination, housekeeping matters. But otherwise, we would take some Sabbath time ourselves. And so we engaged some speakers who'd help us in that pursuit, and all was going really, really well. That is, until a portion of the conference membership was informed that the plan was actually to do Sabbath at the meeting. And wouldn't you know it, there was a full-scale rebellion. Because you see, we would be wasting an opportunity to do the important work when we were all together. The kingdom of God is, after all, wholly dependent on the labors of the conference AGM. No Sabbath for us. I suspect that you can see along with Ralph and Foster and other members of the planning team and me, you can see this odd little problem that was created. We could think about Sabbath, but be darned if we were going to practice it. Because why? Well, our work is much, much too important. And so we nodded at the Sabbath, and we talked about it, and we didn't rest a bit. Our text today begins with the disciples meeting back up with Jesus, and they tell him what they've been doing. If we look back to the beginning of this chapter, we'll see that Jesus had called the 12, his closest followers, and then he'd sent them out in pairs, making sure that they were well equipped with the authority and power that was necessary to take on the forces that were opposing God. And so they'd been out preaching and healing and exercising. And if we read chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that they went out and proclaimed that all should repent, cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and cured them. They were quite successful. They've been busy. And in our passage this morning, they're actually reporting back at their successes. In Mark's gospel, the disciples don't have a lot of success at most things. This is one of the rare occasions they do well. And so they gather all around Jesus and they start telling him their stories. And the stories were phenomenal. There was healings and exorcisms and new disciples being made. It's really, really bracing stuff. And it's tiring stuff. Jesus can see that the work they've been doing has cost them something. And there were still crowds of people continuing to come and go around them. Because after all, these were successful healers and amazing things were happening all around Jesus and his followers. And so the news was traveling and people kept coming. It was so busy, in fact, that it was becoming chaotic. We read that they couldn't even eat. They could barely get the wrappers off their Big Macs and people were interrupting them. So Jesus says to them, "How about we take a break? How about we get a little rest? Let's go off and be by ourselves for a spell." And so Jesus and the disciples make a strategic withdrawal. They get in a boat and they make their way to a deserted place. And that just doesn't mean a place with no people. It actually meant a place that was a desert, that it was a really desolate place. There was no good reason to be there other than to be away from somebody. But now, well, of course, Jesus is there. And so even this inhospitable piece of real estate becomes rather attractive to people. And so throngs of people went out. They went out there on foot to this wilderness place, to this rather dangerous place. But when the need is so great, people will travel anywhere. And so go they did. And Jesus, when he got out of the boat, he was suddenly looking at this great crowd of needy people. And it broke his heart. He could see how desperate they were, that they were lost and they were lacking direction and that they were vulnerable. And it says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the time of rest was postponed and Jesus began to teach them. Mark says that he began to teach them many things. It's hard to rest when there's so much need. And so we say to ourselves, you know, it would be wrong for us right now. We shouldn't rest just right now. The need's too great. It would be wrong for us to rest. We're needed. And underneath that, if you look carefully enough, you will eventually find the belief that, well, it all really depends on us, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of like, it's our job to save the world. And that is the most well-meaning profanity. But it is a blasphemy. Because we already have a Savior. And we'll find in other places in the Gospels that our Savior, Jesus, actually makes a point of taking times to rest. Even the Savior. Do you ever wonder what Jesus did when he took a little time off? I mean, we know he spent some time in prayer. That means he spent some time communicating with God. He was chatting and listening. But you know, I suspect he did more than that. How about this? On the seventh day, on the day that God rested, what do you think God did? Ever thought about that? Let me put it this way. Do you think that God rested because God was tired? I don't think God was especially tired. That doesn't actually fit too well with our usual notion of an all-powerful God. Though I'm pretty sure that God knew that we, as finite beings, would know what tiredness was like. No, God didn't rest because God was tired. God rested to delight in what had been created. On each of the days of creation, God observed that what had been made was good. The Hebrew word is tov. Good, pleasing, had been done well, was rich in value. And on the seventh day, God just looked at it and delighted in what had been made. That's how God rested, in delight. The disciples had been out and done some good work, some rich and pleasing work. And now is a time to delight in the work that God had done through them. And in this cautionary tale, we're reminded of how the neediness of the world will always be in front of us. And our work will seemingly be never done. Which is why God so wisely said, I want you to take some time off, whether you feel like it or not. I want you to take some time off and do what I did. I want you to rest. I want you to delight in my creation. In a world that puts so much emphasis on production, and that's not something we're immune to in the church, I might add. I've often heard that great compliment offered in church circles, and you know it. They're a really hard worker. In a world that puts so much emphasis on production, there's actually some real value for a time in not doing things. I think we do that here on Sunday mornings when we're on our game. I know we look busy, but our activities, singing and praying and listening with care, these aren't things that produce much that the world values, really. And when we're in a groove here, we just rest. We delight. We celebrate what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we try to remember that it's really not about us. But rather, as the old song goes, the whole world really is in God's hands. So my question for you this morning is a simple one. Beyond these few minutes that we have together today, how might you observe a time of rest this week? How might you spend a period of time delighting in what God has done and in what God is continuing to do? How might you be able, even for just a short while, to just stop? Amen.